What happens when your inspiration runs dry? Now, I'm specifically thinking about the reality of when we experience from time to time the loss of our enthusiasm. You know, feeling burnt out. Getting to a place in our life where the thrill is suddenly gone and we just don't seem to care. Say you start a new job. You can't wait to get to work in the morning. Everything is new and it is exciting. You feel you meet new people, you start new programs, you set new goals. You're on an emotional high, especially as you begin to see results and reap rewards. But as the novelty wears off and you line out your calendar for, say, the 15th year in a row, you find yourself having to push harder and harder. It's an all too common problem. You get married, go on your honeymoon, settle into your life together, raise a family, get the kids through school. Life just whizzes by so fast that you hardly have any time to even paste pictures into the scrapbook. You scrimp and you save and you invest and you work around the clock. And then before you know it, you've got enough security to feel secure. You've got enough seniority to feel secure at work. All the while, though, life's not much fun, as much fun as it used to be. You find yourself getting restless and wondering, is this all there is to the fire? What do we do when the fire grows cold? Setbacks, disappointments, and failures on the job can cause you to lose heart and wonder, what's the point? Individuals and organizations can betray your confidence and let you down. Another reason that you may lose heart is that all the clutter that surrounds you. We hear so many conflicting views, we don't know who to believe. So we sit on the sidelines. Of course, burnout is a problem we all recognize, no doubt. It's particularly prevalent in the helping professions, where individuals give so much of themselves for so long that they don't have anything left to give. Social workers and teachers are consistently high on this list. And to be honest, sometimes we simply lose interest and we don't know why. We hear regularly, or at least on occasion, of couples talking about falling out of love. Pastors talking about being called out of ministry. Folks who were once active in the life of the community drop out and let others take the lead. For whatever reason, it's not uncommon for the fire around us to grow cold. The question is, when it does, how do we get it going again? And we can get it going again. This pertains to a lot of areas and aspects of life, no doubt. But for the purposes of this sermon this morning, I'd like to zero in on Pentecost and the matter of faith. When you lose your zeal for the Lord, when God seems distant and far away, when Scripture suddenly no longer speaks to you as it once did, when you find it hard to pray, what can you do to get back on track? In his commentary on today's text, Richard Donovan says, Christians retreated into hiding after the crucifixion of Jesus and waited quietly for God to act. Now the time has come. The heavens roar, fires burn. The Spirit of God fills. Disciples preach. Crowds wonder. It must have been an awesome experience, that first Pentecost. It certainly got the attention of the neighborhood. A crowd gathered to see what was going on, and it led Peter, who had never preached a single sermon in his entire life, it led to him standing tall and proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ with conviction. Sounds easy, huh? If you're on fire for the Lord, all you have to do is say the words, right? But what if the fire has gone cold? What if the flames of Pentecost are now little more than smoldering embers? Can you rekindle the glow? The answer is yes. The answer is yes. And I have three steps for you. First, we must break the cycle. We're all prone to getting into a rut at times in our lives, no doubt. Routines are an essential part of all of our lives. I miss routines when I don't have them, and my life gets a little disheveled when I don't have them. But when a routine gets into a rut, it can lead to a downward spiral in a hurry. One day when I was a kid, I spotted a neighbor of mine who had a particular knack for fabricating things out of random parts. He had a creative mind and could come up with just about anything. That particular day, he was working in his driveway, which is two doors down from my house, and he was in a big, giant red apartment building. I believe his name was Mr. Williams, but I can't swear to that. Anyway, he was working in his driveway, and out of curiosity, I asked, "What you doing?" He looked up, I said, "What are you making?" He looked up and said, $3.85 an hour. Why? Now, he was trying to be funny, I suspect, or maybe he was just trying to get rid of his pesky little annoying neighborhood kid. He was trying to get me to leave him alone. But here's the deal. God didn't put us on earth just to make money, beloved church. God put us here to make a difference in one another's lives. God gave us each gifts and abilities to use for the common good. When we use them as God intended, there's a source of joy and self-fulfillment. But when they become a weight and a source of drudgery for us, it's time for us to do something different, or at least to take a break. And so, my first suggestion for rekindling the fire within us is to break the cycle. Step out of the rut that you're in and get a new perspective on life. Get up at a different time of day, or a different time in the morning, rather. Don't get up in the middle of the night. It makes for a really, really hard day at work. Change your diet. Turn off the TV and read a book instead. Take up a new hobby. Learn to speak a new language. Perhaps you want to learn Samoan. Jane can teach you a little bit. She can teach you John 3:16. Or maybe you want to learn American Sign Language. Amy can teach you that. Or maybe you want to learn Spanish. Joe can teach you that. Or maybe you want to learn German. Ruth Elwell from the first service, she can teach you that. Whatever you want to learn, somebody's around that can help you learn those things. So maybe learn a new language. Travel to a distant country. Oh, I forgot to mention, Steve over here, he knows some French because he took 1 year of it in high school.
I took 6 years, but I probably got 1 year's worth of education.
Okay, he took 6 years of it and he got 1 year of education. And Raydell and I earlier this week, we were talking about who could we get for it. And he mentioned that he spoke a little bit of French, and so we were kidding that we were going to make him read Jesus Wept in French. Did you study up?
Jesus Wept in French.
Jesus Wept in French. You said it perfectly, my friend. I believe it is Jesus pleuré, I believe. And please, if you speak French, do not tell me that I murdered it, because I'm certain I did. Learn a new language. Travel to a different country, maybe. Get some exercise. Step out of your comfort zone. I promise you, it'll make you feel better. The second step is to go back to basics. A fire starts going out the minute that you stop kindling it. In the commentary I mentioned earlier, there was a little note on the preaching by Ernest T. Campbell, one of the finest preachers in the 20th century, if you ask me. And he said the following: I suspect that when preachers consistently reach into the private chambers of their family to illustrate their message, they are inadvertently confessing that they have stopped reading. How true, not only of preaching, but of living. When we stop reading and studying and reaching out for a new life, for new life experiences, and instead become content on recycling the old stories of the past, the fire within us grows cold in a hurry. Now, don't get me wrong. It is wonderful to reminisce about old stories, sometimes funny stories or loving stories or sometimes even sad stories. Those are very important for us, especially from loved ones that are now past. But when we only rely on the past, when we don't focus on the future or the possibilities or another view by reading, we miss out on the beauty and the fullness of God. To keep this from happening, we need to go back to basics and spend a little time each day reading the Bible, praying to God, and doing good deeds for others. It's amazing how stale life can become when you get away from these basic disciplines. I have friends who are in ministry that anytime I tell them that I'm in a rut or I'm in a downward spiral of any level, they ask me, are you praying? Are you studying God's word? Are you doing things for others? And it's amazing. 9 times out of 10, the answer is no, I'm missing at least one of those things. At least one of those things. Sometimes more. So pick up your Bible. If you don't have one, either go get one. I have a million different ones that I can suggest, or I have them myself. If you don't have a Bible and you want one, please come see me. I won't charge you a red cent or a blue cent or a green cent or any amount. Come see me. I would love to give you one. Pick up the book. Pick up your Bible and study one of the Bible books that you've never read before. Perhaps like Paul's letter to Philemon or Philemon. It in my Bible on my desk is one entire whole page. I'm not even sure. It's actually half a page and then part of a page onto the next page. And so if you squished them together, it might make one whole page. But anyway, I digress. It's really short. And you'll be surprised what you find. Spend 15 minutes, that's it, 15 minutes alone with God in silence each day. I think that you'll find that God has a lot to say to you in those times. And don't let a day go by, not one single day. Don't let a day go by without doing something nice for others. It doesn't have to be a stranger. It doesn't have to be somebody that lives down the street or even next door. It can be. But do something for somebody. And it's especially great when you do something for somebody when they can't pay you back. Random acts of kindness, when they are practiced, when possible, done anonymously, they will change your outlook on life. As I close all of my emails, whether it's my personal email or my work email, I have many different accounts, but they all close the same way. Choose kind. There are many, many choices in our lifetime, and choosing to be kind in all circumstances is one of them. Now, don't get me wrong. It isn't always easy to be kind in all situations. But like any muscle, the more you use it, the easier it becomes. And yes, every one of us has a kindness muscle. It sounds funny, but it's true. And the third tip I have for you is stay connected. It's hard to be a recluse and maintain a healthy enthusiasm for living. As an introvert, I love to be by myself. I know what that feels like to need to recharge by myself. But all of us, every person, was created to be in community with one another. So be sure that you stick around and get connected. Many people who withdraw from community become inwardly focused and chronically depressed. There's a certain stimulation about getting out and about. Meeting new people piques our interest. Seeing old friends gives us affirmation and support. It does me so much good to say to my friend, Dallas, I haven't seen you in like a month. How have you been? I realize that you've been traveling, so how were your travels? I've missed you. Can we go catch up over a cup of coffee? Teresa, I haven't seen you since last week. How was that day at work that you had? It was hard. I'm sorry. Let's meet up and we can talk about that. Be connected with one another. And whether or not we are aware of it, we are a catalyst to others. We're a catalyst to one another. It all works together. What goes around comes around. Or as I said in a sermon a few weeks ago from Married with Children, you can't have one without the other. The story I heard a long time ago goes like this. A man drops out of church because he figures that he could be just as faithful worshiping God on his own, whether he was at home or in his car or on the mountaintop or wherever he was. He felt like he could do that just as effectively. A few weeks went by and the minister came to visit. It was cold and blustery that day, and they sat in the living room by the fireplace, and they made small talk. Then the minister took the fire tongs, picked up a glowing ember, and he placed it off to one side of the hearth, away from the fire. In no time, the ember began to cool. A few minutes later, he picked up the dead ember with his bare fingers, and he pitched it back into the fire. Immediately, it sparked back to life. Without a word, the minister put on his coat and started to leave. The man looked at him and said, "That was your best sermon I've ever heard. I'll see you in church on Sunday." Beloved church, just as God poured out his Spirit on the disciples on the day of Pentecost, God comes to us in wind and flames. Yet, from time to time, the fire grows cold. When it does, we need to break the cycle and get out of our rut that we're in. We need to go back to basics of Bible study and prayer and service to others. And beloved church, we need to stay connected and work together. We need to remember to keep the fire in our bellies. And before we get too far, Steve, can I ask that you hand these out to everybody? These are little candies. They are cinnamon candies. If you don't like them, that's okay. Give it to a friend who likes cinnamon. But on it, it says, "What's the fire in your belly?" God's inspiration is red hot. Take this as a reminder to pay attention to God's Holy Spirit in your lives. And again, if you don't like these, that's okay. I promise they won't hurt my feelings. Give it to somebody who needs some inspiration. What's the fire in your belly? Pay attention to that. Amen.